Well, this morning I will endeavor to do the impossible. I will endeavor to preach a brief sermon because this is a holiday weekend. I try a lot. sometimes it works, you know, 1 out of 100 maybe, but I'm going to try today. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I only have 3 simple points, and I want us to think about the freedoms that we have in the Lord. And I want us to think about how we can pay it forward. And if we can do that as we celebrate the freedoms that the Lord has given us, then things will be well. 1 Timothy chapter 2, just the first 6 verses, Paul says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for your incredible love. It's really beyond incredible. It's unfathomable. It's almost inconceivable to wrap our minds around that the creator of the universe would nevertheless be concerned, caught up with the everyday affairs of someone as insignificant and smallish as us. And yet you do. You cared about us before you created us. And in your love and mercy, you provided all things that pertain to life and godliness. You set us free from the ravages of sin, even as we see the consequences of it all around us. We grow in gratitude. We're not gloating. We're grateful. We're not standoffish. We're humbled to think that apart from your grace, your intervening grace, unless you had determined to extricate us from sin's grip, we would be woefully undone, even as others. And even as you allow sin to manifest itself around us, it is not that we might shudder because of sin, but that we might shine because of the one who delivered us from its grip. Thank you for freedom, Lord Jesus. You have freed us inwardly. And you have valued our station such that you have granted us freedom outwardly. You have determined to allow us to live in a country of unprecedented freedoms. And we just thank you. Now, as we sit at your feet for just a few minutes, we ask that these things might not be lost on us. But in gratitude, we will express our devotion to you by walking humbly with you in righteousness, doing that which pleases you. Bind Satan for the next few minutes that your word may have free course. Strengthen us to be attentive to you. And may that which the Spirit drives into our hearts this day carry us forth. Change us, challenge us, encourage us, strengthen us in our walk with you. We ask, Father, these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. This morning, I just want to talk to you for a few minutes about 3 ways that Christians can bless America. Years ago, I happened to read the text of a sermon entitled God Bless America. And the author used this particular text. And I thought, wow, that's a challenging thing, because I never really thought in terms of ways that I, as a follower of Christ, can be a blessing to America. I think in terms of the fact that God has placed me in the land of blessing and I enjoy his blessing. But he challenged my thinking, and so I put down some thoughts of my own to just kind of follow up what he had to say. And so this morning, I want us to think about three ways that Christians can bless America. Someone wrote these rather interesting words. Only in America can a pizza get to your house faster than an ambulance. Only in America are there handicapped parking spaces in front of a skating rink. Only in America do drugstores make the sick walk all the way to the back of the store to get their prescriptions, while healthy people can buy cigarettes at the front. Only in America do people order double cheeseburgers, large fries, and, of course, a Diet Coke. Yes. Only in America can we leave cars worth thousands of dollars in the driveway and put our junk in the garage. Hello. I resemble that comment. Only in America do we use answering machines to screen calls and yet have call waiting so we won't miss a call from someone we didn't want to talk to in the first place. Only in America do we buy hot dogs in packages of 10 and buns in packages of 8. Never understood that. But that's life in America. This is a strange land, but it is a very blessed land. Blessed is the nation, the psalmist says, whose God is the Lord. And we are desperately in need of recovering that as a nation. If you have your listening guide, you will see that I put down something entitled The Paradox of Our Time. The paradox of our time, and it says the paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers, wider freeways but more narrow viewpoints. We spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families. More conveniences, but less time. We have more degrees, but less common sense. More knowledge, but less judgment. More experts, and yet more problems. More medicine, but we have less wellness. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too recklessly. We laugh too little. We drive too fast, especially, and we get too angry. And we stay up too late. We get too tired. We read too little. We watch television too much. And we pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions, but we've reduced our values. We talk too much. We love too seldom, and we hate too often. We've learned how to make a living, but not a life. We've added years to life, but not life to years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but we have trouble crossing the street to meet a new neighbor. We've done larger things, but not better things. We've cleaned up the air, and we're still trying, but we polluted the souls. We conquered the atom, but not our own prejudices. We write more, but we learn less. We plan more, but accomplish less. We've learned to rush, but not to wait. We build more computers to hold more information, to produce more copies than ever, but we communicate less and less. It's a paradox. We live in a nation that is desperately in need of a change. How can we be the agents of change in this particular country? I put in my notes, despite the fact that there are a lot of negative things about America, I still believe that America is the greatest country in the world. We are blessed to have been born and raised in America. I did read this the other day, though. It says someone said this. We keep asking God to bless America. Well, he already has. And now, though, he says it's our turn. It's our turn to bless America. It's our turn to do something good for America. God has and still is blessing America, but we need to do our part to bless America. We can do many good things. We can be good citizens. We can vote. We can be patriotic. We can salute the flag. Yes, we can. We can sing the national anthem. We can show courtesy to all people, and especially the elderly. We can obey the laws. We can pay our taxes. Maybe I should say that one again. We can respect the law and its leaders. And then he added this. He says, and please don't park in handicapped parking places when you're not handicapped. That might have been the thing that got him started down that road. I don't know. But we can do our part. Let me suggest three ways, three specific things that I can do to bless America. And they're found right here in this particular passage. And as always, you know, it shouldn't surprise you that there are three things. When I put down the passage in the order in which I want to cover the three things, you see that first part, Paul, in talking to Timothy about setting up the church, he said, Timothy, first things first, right? Well, what's the first thing? He says, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks. The first thing that I can do to bless America, I can pray for America. I can. I'm not going to ask you how often you pray for your country. That would be, that wouldn't be out of the norm for me, but I won't do that to you this morning. I would just say to you, I encourage you to make that a daily practice. We are in a country that hates prayer. In fact, I read there was a teacher that came into the classroom, and there were five boys in a circle down on their knees. And she came up and said, what are you doing? And in fear, they said, we're shooting craps. She said, oh, that's okay. I thought you were praying. You know, people hate prayer today. And so they kicked it out of the schools. And they don't want us to pray. But listen, our country is radically in need of prayer. And I hope that you pray for your country every day. We should pray daily and fervently and frequently for our country. People get together and do a whole lot of things. But how often do we get together to pray? Well, we ought to. Put a couple of quotes down. Samuel Chadwick said this, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. That's why it's hard on Wednesday night, right? That's why you get so tired. You say, I haven't done anything all day, but I'm so tired. It's 7:30, right? That's why the thing that you really want to look at comes on at 7, or it comes on at 8 o'clock. So you're thinking about it at 7:30. Satan. He doesn't want you praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom. Oh, but he trembles. He trembles when we pray. Why, Bowles has said, prayer is not preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle. You fight and you win on your knees in prayer, and then you get up and you pick up the pieces of victory. Hence his statement, little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. We say it, oh, but we need to practice it. Ian Bounds went on to say this, what the church needs today is not machinery or better. It's not new organizations or more and novel methods. But men, I added, and women, whom the Holy Spirit can use. Men mighty in prayer. I think it was Bill Gothard that said that men will weary themselves in the pursuit of many things. Just wear themselves out trying to get on top of it. Oh, but to be mighty in the scriptures, to be mighty in prayer, seems to them to be a very tedious thing. So hard. He said the Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men and women prayer. Amen. I want to be the man, the woman. I want to be the man. I don't want to be the woman, but I want to be the man who spends time in prayer every day. Read a story about D.L. Moody. It says in 1872, D.L. Moody went to England, not to preach, but to listen to others preach. But one Sunday morning, he was asked to preach in a London pulpit. But somehow, he said, the right spiritual atmosphere was not there. He confessed afterward that he had never had such a hard time preaching. Everything seemed dead. He said to himself, what a fool I was to consent to preach. I came here to listen, and here I am preaching. Then the awful thought came to him that he had to preach again that evening. But when he stepped into the pulpit that night and faced the congregation, he said he was conscious of a new atmosphere. He said the powers of an unseen world seemed to have fallen on the audience. As he concluded his message, he offered the invitation. He simply said, if there's a man or a woman here tonight who will accept Jesus Christ, please stand up. And he said about 500 people stood up. Wow. Now, as Paul Harvey said, the rest of the story. It seems that when Moody preached that morning service, there was a woman in the congregation that had an invalid sister at home. And when she got back home, she told her sister, she said, this preacher came from the States, America. His name is Dwight Moody. And she said, Mr. Moody from Chicago, I've heard about him. I prayed that God would bring him to London to preach at our church. And she said, well, he's going to be preaching again tonight. Her sister said this. She said, if I had known he was going to preach this morning, I would have eaten no breakfast. I would have spent the whole time in prayer. But now, if he's going to preach tonight, she says, go out, lock the door. Don't bring me any food. Don't let anybody bother me. She says, I'm going to spend the whole afternoon and evening in prayer. Amen. So it was. Sunday evening, when D.L. Moody preached, there was a different atmosphere. 500 people came to faith in Christ. I never want to doubt the power of God. Amen. James says this, and we often quote the verse. But if we could just live the verse, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. Little prayer, little power, much prayer, much power. What can I do for my country? How can I be a blessing to America? I can pray. I can pray earnestly for my country. Notice the second thing. Paul says that we need to pray so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. I want to be able to lead a quiet and peaceable life. You know, the word quiet there is the same word that appears in First Peter. Where he talks about the wife in chapter 4 having a meek and quiet spirit. And it's a spirit that doesn't give in to irrational fears. You know, we want to be able to pray that God would keep things nice and calm so that we aren't troubled and in distress. And so when we go about, we're at peace. We bring peace. But not only that, he says, there's this matter of godliness and this matter of reverence. And so I put down the second thing that I can do for my country is I can live righteously and lovingly before people. You know, Brother Kaz last week, Sunday school, he asked a question. He said something like, why is it that people, non-believers, people who don't know Christ, how come they don't come to church? And I said, well, one of the reasons is because they know some folk that come to church. You know, they've seen those people who claim to know God, and they say, I'm not convinced. Well, you know, if I can walk in godliness, in righteousness, if I can walk, if I can be like Christ to people and walk in love, you know, the people in my community will see Christ in me, and some will be drawn to Christ. And maybe there won't be so much anger and angst and hostility. Maybe when I go to the restaurant and I sit down and I'm being greeted by the waitress, I take the time to look at her or him and smile. And, you know, sometimes just greet them and ask how they're doing. And maybe sometimes I can be gracious in my rendering of service, the tip. Or maybe I can just be a blessing to people. Maybe I can defer, you know, and let other people go ahead of me instead of being in such a rush and, you know, and trying to get my way first and elbow in. And maybe I can just be like Jesus. To people. I was going to leave this out because it involves a preacher, but I won't. This preacher, he said the ugly part of me showed his beastly face the other night. He said, I was driving on a two-lane road that was about to become a single lane, and a woman in a car beside me was in the lane that continued. I was the one that was supposed to stop, right? But I wasn't about to stop. I needed to get ahead of that woman. So he said, well, listen, I have a schedule to keep. She probably doesn't. It's going to be important for me. I can't be getting behind her after all. You know, my agenda, I'm a man of the cloth. It, you know, I got to be about God's business. He says, so I floored it. You know what happened? She did too. He said, when my lane ended, she was a fender ahead of me. I growled and slowed down and let her get ahead. And over her shoulder, she gave me a sweet little bye-bye wave. So he said, I started to dim my headlights, but then I paused. The sinister part of me said, wait a minute, am I not to shed light in dark places? So I put a little high beam in her rearview mirror. But she retaliated by slowing down to a crawl. He said, this woman was mean. She was going no more than 15 miles an hour. And because of that, I wasn't going to take my lights out of her rearview mirror. Like two stubborn donkeys, she kept it slow and I kept it bright. After more unkind thoughts, the road widened and I started to pass. Wouldn't you know it, a red light stopped the two of us side by side at an intersection. He said, what happened next contains both good news and bad news. The good news is she waved at me. The bad news is her wave was not one you'd want to imitate. Moments later, when the light turned green and she went on, conviction surfaced, and I asked myself, why did I do that? Why? Why do you bring trouble to someone besides you? You don't have to do that. It just doesn't mean that the beast within just comes out sometimes. And then when it's over, you're ashamed of yourself. You know, sometimes I think to myself, I think back on the really stupid things that I've done in life. And a thought hits me, you know, of course I've moved from Michigan. I thought, you know, if some of the people that saw some of the really stupid things I did walked in the door and saw me in the pulpit, we might both do a double take, you know? I'm like, Lord, you know, you are gracious. You've been especially gracious in delivering me from me because I can be my own worst enemy. I can live righteously before people. You know what scripture says in Ephesians 5? It says, follow God's example in everything you do because you're his dear children, like father, like child. Live a life filled with love for others, following the example of Christ. Isn't it something Christ, even when people were spitting on him, even when they were abusing him, even when they would wrap his skin with the cat of nine tails and rip the flesh off. Then they pierced his side, and when he hung on the cross, you know what he said? He said, Father, kill them, right? No, he didn't. No, he didn't. That might be what we would have said, right? He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, right? Follow his example, who loved you and gave himself as a sacrifice to take away your sins. And God was pleased because that sacrifice was like sweet perfume to him, his sacrifice. Christ loved you and gave himself for your sins. You'll never be able to repay that. But you know, you can pay it forward in the way that you treat others. And maybe if the people who named the name of Christ was a lot more civil and kind and thoughtful and loving in our community, in our state, in our nation, maybe we would have a Nineveh type experience when Jonah preached and everybody repented and got saved. You say, that's not going to happen. How do you know? Right? You know, I was going to put this passage down, right? 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, be careful how you live among your unbelieving neighbors. I was talking to one of the members of our church some years back, and I asked him about a particular thing that was going on, and I said, you know, what do your neighbors think about this? She said, I don't care about them. I'm saying, well, you should. You ought to care a lot about what they see and what they say. And what they think. Because the reason God has placed you here is to be salt and light to them. I don't want to forget that. I need to be careful how I live around my unbelieving neighbors. Since even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will believe and give honor to God. They'll say, well, one thing I can say, she doesn't lie. One thing I can say that she's not going to steal my stuff. One thing I can say is he's not going to speak French when he gets upset. Well, you know, they ought to be able to see my honorable behavior and then give honor to God because they'll say he really represents him. And I don't want to be the kind of person who, you know, holier than thou and making a spectacle. You know, I got on the bus one time. This was here before I left Atlanta. I got on the MARTA bus, and there was this guy that had come to the church. And I mean, he was a few fries short of a Happy Meal. And he was acting so bizarre and crazy. And, you know, sometimes when the MARTA bus gets packed, most of you don't know anything about that. You don't have to ride the bus. Y'all drive. But, you know, there's the standing room only when the bus get packed. And, you know, he got on, and I saw him, and so I was... And he saw me. He said, "Hey, brother!" I'm like, "Oh, my God." And he was just clowning and acting a fool. Embarrassing. I don't need to be like that. You don't need to be like that. I can be sane. Max Lucado tells a story in one of his books. I know I'm telling a lot of stories today, but he told this story. He said, "I met a prophet." He said, "I wanted breakfast, but I got a prophet." So I went to the deli to order some breakfast. For a couple of bucks, he said, "You could get all the eggs and sausage you can handle." He said, "A prophet had the same idea. He was short and thin, a wispy fellow with cropped, unkempt hair and a bushy red beard." By the time I got there, he was already ordering his breakfast, meticulously ordering his breakfast. "Do you serve taco with no meat? Just potato and eggs? Is it salted? How many eggs?" And he was on and on. Finally, the deli lady lifted the pan so he could see. Maybe he wanted to make sure he got his money's worth. Maybe, Lucado says, he was observing a religious diet. Maybe he was just picky. He said, "I couldn't tell, but I could tell that he was polite, painfully polite." As someone was preparing the prophet's food, a second worker appeared. He thought the prophet hadn't been waited on and asked if he needed help. "No, I've been helped. But since you asked, may I ask you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ? I'm his prophet. I'm sent to you." Okay. As the prophet was about to leave, he turned to the deli lady and said, "I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ for your kind assistance." He caught a glimpse of the deli man and said to him, "I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ." He didn't say what for. Perhaps it was a generic blessing. He said this. He says, "As I was about to leave, I bumped into my friend Lawrence." Lawrence was a friend from his church. He said, "Bumping into Lawrence is no small matter. He's an ex-pro football player. Everything about Lawrence is big, and everything about Lawrence is kind. A strong hug from Lawrence can last you a week." And that's what he gave me. Good hug, a warm handshake, and a genuine question about my well-being. Not much, just a couple of minutes of kind concern. As I was leaving, he said, "I was struck by the contrast of the two encounters. Both the prophet and Lawrence are followers of Christ. Both are unashamed of their faith. Both love to carry a Bible. Both love to bless people. But that's where the similarities end." He said the prophet wore sandals and a robe. Lawrence wears jeans and tennis shoes. He said one dresses like Jesus, but the other acts like Jesus. One introduced himself as an ambassador for Christ, but the other didn't have to. One stirred my curiosity, he said, but the other changed my heart. He touched my heart with his kindness. You know, I think if I want to be a blessing to my country, then I want to touch people with kindness. I don't need to be weird. I just need to have a wonderful disposition. And I just need to let people see Christ. And of course, I need to make sure that I kill that beast that rises up within me from time to time. The third thing, I can lead people to Christ. I can lead people to Christ. That seems like a, you say, we're supposed to do that. That's true. But, you know, that is something that I really ought to be about. The best way to bless our nation is to help the people in our nation become followers of Jesus Christ. Because if they're followers of Christ, then you see they'll put away the dastardly habits. They'll be less prone to gun violence and murder and rape and thievery and all kinds of things that hurt other people. Followers of Christ love people. And the best way to get rid of an enemy, right, is to turn them into a friend. And if we turn people into followers of Christ, there'll be fewer people out doing dastardly deeds. Paul says this, and I highlighted these words, God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants everybody to hear about Christ. And God extends the opportunity for everyone to believe on Christ, even though most people will not. The opportunity, the offer, is still there, and it is a legitimate offer. I want to be telling people about Christ all the time. Moody one time was sharing, we got done preaching, and this English teacher came up to him and said, Mr. Moody, I want you to know that you butchered the English language. And he went down a list of split infinitives and wrong words and all of this. And Mr. Moody asked him, he says, Have you shared your faith with anybody this week? No. This month? No. And Moody said, well, you know, I like my way of sharing the gospel better than your way of not sharing the gospel, right? I mean, it doesn't matter how good your English is if you aren't telling people about the Savior. I like my way better than your way. I want to be able to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God wants people to be saved. And so I want to be able to just live the kind of life that speaks of Christ. 1 Peter 3 says this. Peter says, who would want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't be afraid and don't worry. Instead, he says, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. Walk around with the conscious understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's watching, weighing, recording every word, every thought, every attitude, every action. Live openly before Christ because he sees everything. I want to worship him as Lord of my life. And then he says, if you asked about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. You ought to be ready at all times to just talk with people. I think I told you before, my wife and I, our family, we went with another family to this park, Cedar Point. It's about 4 hours away from Flint. And then, we went there and stopped for breakfast. We went out with them, stopped with this couple, And then one time we were out. I know I'm getting the story backwards, so any minute now my wife will look up at me and say, so the story may not be exactly right, okay? Here's the gist of it, though. We were sitting there, and the waitress came up, and we started talking with the waitress. And then the wife, Michelle, in her exasperation, she says, what is it about you two? I mean, you just have this thing on your forehead that says, tell me your life story. We can't even hardly eat. People are always talking to you. And I'm like, I don't know, we just take an interest in people. You know, you love people. And, you know, treat people like they're important. And you go on. And I mean, that's what we do. We just have a habit of just, you know, talking and laughing and, you know, asking questions. My wife remembers everything about them. I don't remember anything, but that's okay, you know. And I mean, we do that. Anybody can be kind. Let me say that again. Anybody, that includes you, can be kind. The writer of Proverbs, in describing the Proverbs 31 woman, says, in her mouth, on her tongue is the law of kindness. Just be kind. And as you care about people, as you're kind to people, you know, people, they just see something different about you in a world where everybody's rushing and angry and frustrated and impatient and rough in their speech. And here you come along and you're kind and soft and patient. And like, wow, you're like a breath of fresh air. Say, when are you coming back? Right? We can be that way because the love of God is flowing through us, coursing through our veins. We can be that way. We can do that. Well, let me end with one last story. One Sunday as they drove home from church, a little girl turned to her mother and she said this. She said, Mommy, she said, something about the preacher's message that I just didn't get. And her mom said, what is that? She said, he said that God is bigger than we are. And he said God is so big that he can hold the world in his hands. Is that true? And she said, well, yes, honey, that's true. She said, okay. A little bit later, she said, but Mommy, he also said that God comes to live inside us when we believe on Jesus. Is that true? And she said, yes, that's true. So then she was quiet for a little while longer. Then she just kind of looked. And she said, if God is that big and he lives inside us, won't he show through? Good question. Won't he show through? If he's that big, that he fills the whole world and he lives inside me, then won't he show through? Won't people be able to see him in me? Won't they be able to hear a word from him through me? Won't they be able to know that they've been in his presence when they're with me, because he lives in me? How can I bless our country? I can lead people to Christ. I can let Christ shine through me, that people might see him, that they might come to know him. That would be a great prayer.